Hey, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to continue with our class, The Obedience of the Heart. And I know I haven't had a class in several weeks. I've been traveling, I've been visiting family, and I've had family over as well. But we're going to go ahead and continue with our class here and pretty much get back on schedule and just kind of go over the notes that I've had for several weeks, possibly a month now. We'll go over those. And just wanted to just mention from our last couple of classes, we had mentioned where your treasure is, your heart will be also, and just the importance of setting. Well, I erased the diagram for a reason. I'll be drawing it again, but a little different. But just the importance of our heart being set on that which is above, upon Christ Himself, from whence we look for the blessed appearing of Christ our Savior. Our citizenship, there we go, is in Christ. We are found in Christ. The question is, with our understanding, where are our hearts set? Okay. In our last class, we covered how that in Christ there is no veil. And just with that, if our hearts are set upon the earth or anything upon the earth, on that which is below, that which is not found in Christ, then immediately there's a veil upon our heart. But what is the veil of? It's a veil of ignorance. It's a veil of ignorance. And I've said this several times, and I'll probably be saying it again throughout this class here with my notes. If there's ever a situation, if there's ever a problem with a believer or with a company in the Lord, with a fellowship in the Lord, in the Lord's body, the problem is one of ignorance. Okay? Ignorance on our part, not on the Lord's part, on our part. We are the ones who, how shall I put it, who do not know. All right. I'll just kind of leave it with that, and I'll go ahead and get into our notes for this class. I wanted to talk just a little bit. It's funny. I want to talk. It seems like this is what's being touched on a little bit with our class, the obedience of the heart, and how important this is in regard to the believer, to the fellowship, to the body of Christ, walking in light, walking in truth, walking governed by the mind of Christ, being the soul being governed by the mind of Christ. How important the obedience of the heart is. I was listening to one of my Spanish CDs on the way up here, and it was in Joshua, forgive me, maybe it was Joshua, one of the early chapters of Joshua, and it's where Caleb is speaking to Joshua. Let me see if I can find that. It's really good, and I know how it said it in Spanish. I'm not exactly sure how it says it in English, but it's the way it was said in Spanish really spoke to my own heart. But it's basically Caleb speaking to Joshua, saying, I want to possess the land that this land. Let me see. Yes, here it is. It's Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6. And see, this is, we overlook so many things. And I will say this, I've heard it shared at different places. Every once in a while I'll step in for a Sunday service, and I've heard it shared that the believer must be obedient. Okay, obedient to the Lord. And I completely agree with that statement. That is so true. It is so real. But then when the obedience is defined it leaves the hearer so, it leaves the hearer coming short in their heart of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The obedience of, I say, of the heart, it's inward. We're in New Testament, New Covenant time, where everything is on the inside, no longer on the outward, but on the inside. So when the Lord declares to be obedient, the obedience is of the heart. Well, to what extent? It's simply this: the obedience of the heart turning unto the Lord, being obedient unto the voice, being obedient unto the heavenly vision. It's just very simple. Being obedient unto the Spirit of the Lord to turn the heart to behold Christ. That's it. That's it. It's not based on what we do outwardly or what we do not do outwardly. The choices we make outwardly or the choices we don't make outwardly. No. All that we do outwardly is governed by the heart. And if the heart is not turned unto the Lord, then the heart is governed by ignorance, and the heart is governed by darkness. And I know we don't like to hear that, but it's true. Ignorance and darkness of what? Of the knowledge of the indwelling Christ. That's it. Jesus said, in that day, when the day dawns, the morning star appears, the light, the day dawns in our heart, when the heart finally turns to the Lord and the light, Christ, appears as light. Jesus said, in that day, you will know. There we go. Until that day, we do not know. We do not know. And it's, I don't mean this is a bad thing. That's just the truth. Till the day, we do not know. But listen to the hope and just the expectation and the comfort that's found in that verse. I think it's like John 14:20, something like that. Jesus said, in that day, you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. It's based on the revealing of the indwelling Christ that we know immediately. When the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, light appears, and we know. See, the mind of Christ governs in light. The mind of Christ does not govern in darkness. The mind of Christ governs in light. The mind of Christ governs in truth. The truth as it is in Christ. Not the truth as it is in our minds of what we believe things to be, of the way we think things to be. No. The truth as it is in Christ. And I don't know if I made this comment here. Yeah, I did. It's in my notes. But I'll say it anyway. We'll end up reading it. We are governed, and this applies to the believer and to the non-believer. I'll just say it this way. The soul, regardless if the soul is born again or not, the soul is governed by what it beholds. If our souls are beholding the face of Christ, then automatically our souls are governed, our hearts are governed by the mind of Christ. If our souls are beholding our own face, that which is below, then our hearts, our souls are governed by the natural, carnal, religious mind. Two very different things. The mind that wants to do what's found in the Scriptures, but always comes short of it. The mind that wants to obey and please God, and yet has not found the pleasure of God in the person of Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? There is, I'll just give this example. When Jesus walked on the earth, there is found in the vessel of Jesus of Nazareth the mind of Christ, governed by the mind of Christ, governed by his Father, governed by another. We also had the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, governed by the carnal, religious mind. And these were the ones who ultimately wanted to destroy the Lord, to crucify him, wholeheartedly believing they were pleasing and serving the Lord. But they were in darkness, just as the man in John chapter 9. They said, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said, "You say you see, therefore your sin remains. Therefore your separation remains." That's the carnal religious mind of man. Okay, but the mind of Christ governs in the light. It is so important. Everything is automatic. Everything of the majority of what is preached today in the churches across America, probably across the whole entire planet. Preaching automatics, declaring automatics that are there immediately when heart is obedient unto the voice of the Lord, the heavenly voice and the heavenly vision, and simply does this, turns to the Lord, and the veil is removed. Immediately governed by Christ. All right. I wanted to say that. This is Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto me, the man of God, said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea." All right, that's recounting. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was," listen, don't you love this, "in my heart. I brought him word of what I saw as it was in my heart." New Testament even being declared in the Old Testament. Not in what I saw with the natural, not in what was governing the carnal, natural, temporal mind. No. "And I brought him word again as it was in my heart," as it was found in my heart. It goes on. "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart," it's all an issue of the heart, "made the heart of the people melt. But I love this, wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed the Lord my God. As much as was in Joshua and Caleb," Caleb speaking here, "he turned his heart unto the Lord. Wholly followed the Lord." His heart was turned unto the Lord. Verse 9, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." This is Caleb speaking now. "He hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, he's now 85, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain." Verse 11, his strength did not diminish one bit. Why? He saw what was wholly found in his heart, and that is what he declared. His strength at that time at 40 years old, when he went to spy the land, was the Lord. His strength remains to be the Lord, even at the age of 85. He's not finding it in himself. He's finding it in the face of the Lord. Wholly followed and wholly follows the Lord. I love it. I love it. It goes on. Verse 12, "And now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because, here we go, that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Okay. Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. To this day, he continued obedient unto the Lord as much as he could. Wholly following the Lord. See, we looked at in a previous class how Saul did not wholly follow the Lord. Therefore, everything he did outwardly was in disobedience. And then the Lord sends Samuel to speak to Saul, and the Lord tells Samuel to say to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than anything you can do on the outward for the Lord. To obey is better. Saul has left from following after me. That was the whole issue with Saul. And then out from that very one thing comes the confession of Saul when he speaks to Samuel. Okay, let us go and worship the Lord thy God. He's no longer my God because my heart has stopped following him. He's your God, Samuel. Let's go worship him. Do we see how important this obedience of the heart is? Everything is found in this, I don't even know how to say it, in this one thing. Everything is as it should be when the heart is turned to the Lord. Everything is as it should be when the heart is turned to the Lord. Everything is not as it should be when the heart is turned from the Lord. Okay, then you have all the uprisings, all the terrible situations that were not testifying of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Okay? Wholly followed the Lord. Alright? I did want to read that. And I did want to say this too, because of the diagram. I think it was 3-4 years ago we did a class. It was an audio class. The name of my class was The Cross, Types and Shadows in the Old Testament, something like that. But it was basically The Cross, Types and Shadows in the Old Testament. And that's where this diagram that I'm about to put on, right on the board came out of. And it came out of the passages where I was looking at Joseph. All right. And I'll just make this statement here. The increase of Christ comes in the cross. We'll go ahead and read the passage. That's John chapter 12. And see, all the heart being obedient unto the Lord to turn unto the face of Christ is so very important in everything, in all things. Why? Because if the heart does not turn, then we are not in the day. Forgive me, let me say it this way. If our heart does not turn, we are ignorant of the day we are in. Yeah, you like that better. The man in John chapter 9, he was in the day. He was in a creation, and yet completely ignorant of the day of the creation he was in. Until the Lord opened his eyes. The eyes of our understanding are opened when the heart turns to the Lord and the veil is removed. Okay, so very important, right? So the increase of Christ comes in the cross. Let's look at this. This is John chapter 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." This was their desire. "Sir," to Philip, right? "Sir, we would see Jesus. This is our desire. We want to see Jesus." Okay? That was the desire of Moses. Do you remember? Moses speaking to the Lord. "Lord, show me your glory." And yet, Moses, during that time, it was an old covenant time. Moses in one place, the Lord's another place. "Show me your glory," and what is the response of the Lord? "You cannot see my face. The glory is found on his face." We know that the glory of God is found exclusively and only on the face of Christ. Okay? "Sir, we would see Jesus." And everything that Jesus is about to say comes out from this question, comes out from this statement that they made. "We would see Jesus. This is our desire. We want to see Jesus." Here they are. "We want to see Jesus." And yet there is a greater scene of Jesus than seeing the Jesus of Nazareth. And the Lord's about to declare it right here. Okay? Why? Because the Lord had new covenant. The Lord, who is the new covenant, he had this covenant for whosoever will. To bring them from the old covenant to the new covenant for whosoever will. Okay? From the old covenant where Moses could not see the glory of God to the new covenant where we are purposed to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. As our hearts turn and the veil is removed. Okay. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew." And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord himself, he's declaring himself as this corn of wheat for this whole passage. It's like Jesus saying, "I am, I am, I am. I am the living water. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. I am the corn of wheat." Okay? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Speaking of himself. If I love that which is my life here, well, it's kind of hard to say it. I will lose it. But if I lose that which is found here, I will keep it. How does it say it? Shall keep it unto life eternal. Okay? "If any man serve me, let him follow me." There's the wholeheartedly following the Lord. "And where I am, there shall my servant be also. And there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Here we go. Speaking of the cross, goes on verse 33. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." Christ declaring himself, "If I be lifted up, will draw all mankind in unto myself." All right, I'm going to do our diagram now. Verse 24, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Question, Jesus is this corn of wheat. The question is this: did he fall into the ground and die? Yes, he did. He was crucified. Was he buried? Yes, he was buried. Was he raised? Yes, he was. The farmer planted the seed, and the seed came forth. Here's the word. In resurrection, the seed glorified. The glorified seed, the same nature, the same character, and yet a completely different form than before. As a single seed, Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, was in one form. As the risen Lord, the risen Christ, completely different form. All right? The seed falls into the ground, dies, it brings forth, as he said, verse 24, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here you go. Increase, right there. The increase of himself. We're going to look at this, I don't know if we'll get to it today, but we're going to look at it also with Joseph. A beautiful picture of Christ, beautiful picture of the single seed. Okay? This being accomplished, and I'll just say it this way. I'll use a different. Different deal. This in a nutshell, and no pun intended, this in a nutshell is the eternal plan of God, the eternal purpose of God. We have a seed, we have a single seed. That single seed to be an increase. Comes to the ground, dies, is buried, comes forth in resurrection. The increase of Christ. It's what God was after. Here, God the Father had his Son in view continually. Before man was ever created, before the world was created, the Son is his delight. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. See, first and foremost, this eternal plan of God does not revolve around man. It doesn't revolve around man, getting man out of man's condition, out of the sin that man was in, out of the separation that man was in. No, it revolves around the Son in increase. That's what the Father wanted continually, eternally. The Father, received everything he wanted in his Son. The Son finished the work and he sat down. First and foremost, it is unto God. It is unto the Father. A sweet sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. Remember, Christ was the only one who was a lamb without blemish. Remember, he was questioned before Pilate. Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with this man. I find no fault with him. Lamb without blemish. Here, goats, humanity, complete blemish, complete blotch. The Father could only accept one sacrifice. That's the sacrifice of his Son. His Son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that no other could be obedient unto. See, our obedience is obedience unto the truth. Our obedience is obedience unto the voice, the heavenly voice, the heavenly vision. When our heart turns to the Lord, we are governed by truth. Immediately, when our hearts are beholding Christ, you don't have to say it over and over and over and over again. You don't have to practice it. You don't have to try to accomplish it. You don't have to try to study it. No. Immediately when our souls, the eyes of our souls are beholding Christ, immediately the understanding is present because light is present. Immediately the understanding is present because the mind of Christ is actively governing the heart and the soul. The understanding is present. It is not I, but Christ who liveth in me. I don't have two lives. Christ is my life. That understanding is governing, but only when the heart is turned to the Lord. See, our obedience isn't unto death. Listen to it. You have no life but Christ. If you are born again, Christ is your life. Christ, having died once, dieth no more. The one who's not born again, they have no life, period. Life must appear. Our obedience is unto the truth. We are obedient unto the truth when our hearts are obedient to turn to behold the Lord. In His face, in light, we are governed by truth. We are governed by light. We are governed by the mind of Christ. It's not a struggle. It's not a studying to pass the test. It's not a studying or trying to memorize a verse so we can chant it like a mantra in our mind. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. No, no, no. That shows up when we have two in view. When we still think we live and we want to be like Jesus. Or when we still think we live and we want Jesus to live in us more. See, that's two lives. That is confusion. When there's two, there's confusion. I said it to one of my friends at the part-time job that I have. I said, It's impossible. I can't. Not even if I wanted to, I couldn't. I can't tell another believer to be like Jesus. I can't. I'd be a liar. I'd be telling them that they have some life apart from Christ when they do not. I would be perverting the scriptures if I did that. And that would make me a pervert. The believer has one life. Once again, if there's a situation, if there's a problem in a believer, in the church, in the people of God, it is one of ignorance. If we believe the Lord to be our life, and yet we are trying to get Him to fix what we consider to be our life, then there's confusion because there's two. We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light. And John, the Apostle John, I think it's like 1 John. Oh gosh, it was the joy of his heart to hear that my children, he said it this way, that my children are walking in truth. Governed in truth. That's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord that we be governed by the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. But whom of us are governed by this mind? That we would walk in understanding. Listen, walk in wisdom. Walk in light. Walk in the truth. Knowing we have no life but Him who is our life, the risen Christ. Not thinking we have some life apart from the Lord. Not thinking we have a life that Jesus needs to help us make better, do better things, to be more like Him. No. No. We have one life. That's Christ. We may be ignorant of our life, but that doesn't change the truth. That doesn't change reality. Don't you love it? The Lord deals with us according to the truth. The Holy Spirit deals with us that our hearts would simply turn to the Lord. The veil of ignorance being removed, we beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, being governed by glory, governed by light, governed by truth, governed by the mind of Christ. So, our obedience is unto truth. Okay, the Lord, being obedient unto death, He died, He was buried, and He came forth in increase. He came forth the risen Christ. full of glory. Glorified. The glorified seed. If I have an apple seed, it's just an apple seed. I don't know how many years it can, or month, days, weeks, months, years. I don't know. How long it can just exist on a shelf. I don't know. But if you have an apple seed and you plant it, then, well, you plant, you water it, that apple seed will come forth as an apple tree. It is a glorified apple seed. It is the apple seed glorified. The same nature, the same character. Why? Because you don't get oranges from an apple tree. You get apples. And yet in a completely other form than what it was before it fell to the ground and died, before it was planted. This is the form. Well, I mean, this is just a diagram. The Lord, the risen Lord, is in a glorified form. And just as an apple tree can never be, never regress, never go back to being an apple seed, so the Lord cannot go back to the seed form. Okay? The Father completely satisfied with the Son. You see it in the testimony. The priests continually, the work was never finished. They would come in into the holiest of all. They would do their thing very carefully, and then they would go out, lest they die. If they did one thing wrong, we'll just use the word wrong, incorrectly, not according to what the Lord had set up, immediate death. Okay? They had to be perfect. And yet there was one seat between the wings of the cherub above the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. And yet no priest could ever sit down because the work was not finished. And yet the Lord, having finished the work, He sat down. Here we go. And the Father was well pleased with the work. The Father accepted His work once and for all, never to die again. Christ, having died once, dieth no more. Okay? The Father being satisfied, completely satisfied, He has what He has always wanted. He has it in His glorified Son. Everything He has ever desired, He already has. Apart from man, whether man was there or not, He has everything in His glorified Son. Now, here's where man is able to benefit. I think I said it this way in that class several years ago. In the Father's, in God's immeasurable mercy and loving kindness, He invites all of mankind, whosoever will, to come and be a partaker with His satisfaction. Christ, the one who satisfies the Father, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, that our soul would be well pleased with His pleasure, His Son. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. So now, man, first and foremost, for the Father. Father being satisfied, now then man is allowed to be a partaker. Now man can, because Jesus, when He was crucified, He, as He said, I will draw all men unto Myself. This He spake of what death He should die. He brought all men in unto Himself, buried all men, never to be seen, that condition of death, never to be seen again. And now here we have Him. He alone is risen. And there's the invitation. Whosoever will, whosoever heareth My voice, shall live. They that are in the graves and hear My voice, the voice of the Son of Man, they that hear shall live. Allowed to be made partakers of Christ. Let's go with our diagram. Whosoever will, whose heart turns to the Lord, Christ appears. Here's an obedient heart right here. He is in this fellowship of the Father and the Son. Brought into this fellowship, having been made a partaker of Christ. Okay? No veil on this one, because, well, I'll use white. Because his heart is turning unto the Lord. Okay? No veil there. But here's this other guy. This is the one in whom Christ is not found. If this one's view is that which is upon the earth, seeing what he believes to be his life, then there's a veil upon the heart. Nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, guess what? The veil is removed. And I love the way Paul says it. And we all, with unveiled face, unveiled heart, because our hearts are turned to the Lord. Very, very clear. The Apostle Paul, very clear in his writing. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transformed into that same image, to bear this image and no longer bear the image of the old. From the glory of the old, where man is one place, God is another, unto the glory of the new. Even, Colossians, even Christ in you. Okay? All right, back with our notes. All that, just so I can say this. When man is allowed to be a partaker of life, a partaker of Christ, because man cannot partake of life except he be a partaker of Christ. Man cannot have life except Christ, who is life, is present. John also said, he who hath the Son hath the life. Remember? Like the rich young ruler, wanting to find eternal life, just wanting to find it apart from Christ. Impossible. All right. When man, in the cross, because here is man, here the door where man is allowed to be a partaker. When man in the cross is allowed to be a partaker of Christ, man is brought into Christ's increase. Brought here, the glorified seed. I love T. Austin Sparks. I read one of his books, forgive me, I can't remember the name of the book, but he made this comment, and Raven also made a really good comment as well. See if I can remember that comment. Sparks said this: the believer has a great Christ. The believer has received, the church has received, the body of the Lord, the people of God have received a great Christ. We have not received a small Christ. We have received a great Christ. And he said something to this extent: and yet our understanding of this great Christ is small. And I think Raven said something like, we have received a great salvation, and yet our understanding, or we have received a perfect salvation, and yet our understanding of this perfect salvation is imperfect. Forgive me if I said that wrong. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing. We I'll read it again. When man in the cross, by the cross, because of the cross, and I will say this, the cross could not be known till Christ appeared. It's always like that. Christ, everything is automatic in the appearing of Christ. John on the Isle of Patmos, I think it's Revelation chapter 1. When I saw him, I, John, on the Lord's day, in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Automatic in the appearing of Christ. Okay. When man in the cross is allowed to be a partaker of Christ, man is brought into Christ's increase. Man is brought into the glorified Christ. This fellowship, this union with the glorified Christ. Now our understanding may not be that. We may have a different understanding. I think Paul said it this way, till Christ be formed in you. I go back to Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless. Darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the waters. Until this, and the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And then it took shape. Then there was form. Before the light, no form. Because of the light, now it takes shape. And I love it. And God saw that the light was good. Okay. When one is born again, when a soul finally turns to the Lord and the veil is removed and Christ appears, life appears, salvation appears in the soul, where there was no life before, where there was no salvation before. That soul has entered into a perfect union with the Lord, a perfect relationship based on Christ. Not based upon man, but based upon Christ. All the fullness of the God dwelleth in him. In him. All the fullness dwelleth in him. And ye are complete in him. In him lacking nothing. And yet if our hearts are not turned to the Lord, but turned to something else, we see lack. Why? Because in our own face there is lack. Not in his face. All fullness found in him, and you are complete in him. And yet we remain ignorant of him until the day. In that day, you will know. You will know. In that day. Do we just see how important the obedience of the heart is to everything of God? All is fulfilled, complete, finished in the Son. God has it all perfect. Rabin had a book, Knowing the Satisfied God. God is satisfied. We're just ignorant because we haven't seen His Son, His risen Son, because our hearts have not turned to the Lord. And yet the Spirit of the Lord continually deals with our hearts that they may be obedient and turn unto the Lord. All right. We are governed by whatever reality of God we are seeing currently in the face of Christ. We are governed by whatever reality of God we have seen and are currently seen in the face of Christ. See, I've said this. The mind of Christ governs in light, not in darkness. The mind of Christ governs in light. With the man in John chapter 9, he could not, listen to this, he could not enjoy the creation. I know it was a natural creation, it was only a type. He could not enjoy the creation he was in. He could not see the purpose of that creation existing until his eyes were opened. Therefore, he was not governed by what he saw. Right? Here's Jesus. Opens his eyes. In that natural creation, there was Jesus of Nazareth was right there, who is not a testimony, but the actual substance of why even this natural creation exists. The man saw Jesus. The whole purpose was to see the Lord. His eyes were opened to see the Lord. He saw the Lord. Therefore, he is governed by what he sees. How do I know that? Look at him before the Sanhedrin. Who did this to you? Tell me, how did he do it? I'll tell you as much as I know. He opened my eyes, and I beheld him, Jesus. Governed by truth of what he saw. Even Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that made them upset. Why? Because they were governed by what they saw. And what they saw was an unrighteous judgment, because what they saw was with the natural eye, therefore they judged with the natural mind. Natural, carnal, religious mind. Okay. We are governed by whatever reality of God we have seen and are currently seeing in the face of Christ. What do I mean by that? If our hearts are turned to the Lord, hey, we are governed by the mind of Christ in whatever manner we are beholding him. If we are beholding him as king, we are being governed. Our souls are being governed in that appearing of Christ. If we are beholding, if we are seeing the Lord as the manna, we are being governed by him who is the bread of life, of whom we must partake. Of the Lamb, the same thing. And I will say this. We have been, the moment we are born again, we have been made partakers. The question is, whom of us are partaking? We have been made partakers, but whom of us are partaking? We can only partake. It's very important. We can only partake when our hearts are turned to behold Christ. Why do I say that? Because when our hearts are turned to behold Christ, we see one. We see him who is our life. Perfect. Remember? In the testimony, when the Lord was talking about the Passover lamb, no unclean person shall eat it. No stranger shall eat it. If our hearts are turned unto that which is below, unto that which we imagine, have illusions to be our life, then sooner or later, if we're completely honest with ourselves, we will see that this man is rejected. This man cannot be good, can never please God. In that understanding, brother and sister, we are not partaking of the Lamb. We are not partaking of life. We are not partaking of Christ. We are only partaking when our hearts are turned unto the Lord and the veil of ignorance is removed, and we see him who remains, him who is our life. Then you are partaking. It's not based upon you, it's based upon him. It's him, it's not us. With us, impossible. Jesus said it. Impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things possible. Okay. The Lord begins with increase. It is the increase of Christ that fills the land. We're going to get to this with our testimony with Joseph. Beautiful testimony. But he begins with increase. And why do I say begin? Well, I say it this way. In relation to man. All right. The Lord in relation to man, got to do this, begins with increase. We come to a perfectly satisfied God who is perfectly satisfied with his glorified Son. When Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth, the Father said, "In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When he came out of baptism, a picture of resurrection right here. "In him I am well pleased," declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, resurrection, holiness. Forgive me, I know I'm misquoting it. In relation to man, the Lord begins with increase. It is the increase of Christ that fills the land. And we will see this, definitely not in this class, but in one of our following in our coming classes. Okay? Why? Because the Father does not give us a small Christ. He gives us a great, immeasurable Christ. One whom Paul was, seeing glimpses, barely scratching the surface of. That's what Paul said. He said, "No, not as though I had attained to the full wisdom and understanding. You know, no. And yet, to the degree that I have attained, to the degree that my heart has turned to behold Christ, and He hath appeared, and I have been obedient to His appearing, obedient to the heavenly vision. This thy see me hereafter. To that degree, I walk. To that degree, I am governed. I am governed by what I see. I'm governed what I behold, by what I behold, and I behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've not beheld all there is to behold." Oh, he said it this way, the immeasurable riches of Christ. Think of it this way. I completely believe in prosperity preaching. I just say that the majority, their definition of prosperity is so carnal and earthy and so coming short. Here's the prosperity of God. The immeasurable riches of Christ, of which we are so ignorant of. That your body would prosper, even as your soul prospers. And so we have Paul. "I have not yet attained to the full, but one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, everything of that which is behind, I press on to the mark of the high calling of God, found exclusively and only in the person of Christ Jesus, my Lord." I love it. I love it. I press on. I continue turning my heart. I continue being obedient unto the Lord. I continue, yielding to the Spirit of the Lord who deals with my heart, that it may turn to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that I may walk in that appearing. As we do this, brother and sister, it is His obedience governing our soul. Because He is the obedient one. Amen? All right. So time's running out here. Let me make a note here where we ended. But here we go once again. God the Father has everything He has ever desired in His glorified Son and in God's immeasurable mercy and loving kindness. He opens the door to man, for whosoever will, to be a partaker of Him in whom the Father finds total satisfaction, in Him in whom the Father is well pleased. The glorified seed, the risen Lord. And it's simply that our hearts would turn to behold Him. Him. And being turned to behold Him, we are governed by whatever measure of Christ we behold. A greater measure of Christ. That's it. All fullness dwells in the Godhead, in bodily form in Him, and you are complete in Him. Everything that God has ever desired is found in His Son. And His Son, if you're born again, is found in our soul. May the Lord continue to just deal with our hearts, that we would behold the immeasurable riches of Christ. Amen. And in beholding His glory and beholding His face, we are automatically governed by that appearing of the Lord. Amen. We'll see you in our next class. Lord bless you guys. See you in our next class. Amen.